So you can see in this passage that the stage where we are at today, where man is meat-eating, where man and animals, although sometimes living cooperatively together, are basically in conflict. And verse 2 says, "The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air," etc. So we are now in a position, in that position where nature and man are at loggerheads, are competing for the resources of the earth. So we move on, and God chooses Abraham to father a new race, a race separate to the majority, a race which was to become the Jewish race. Now these first three covenants, the Edenic, the Adamic, and the Noahic covenants, in that part of the Bible, it covers basically, in spiritual terms anyway, the first 2,000 years of man's creation. It was the time where the influence of God the Father was predominant. So remember, we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So over the time of these three covenants, the nature of God the Father was predominant. But now, as we move on through Genesis chapter 17, and right on through to the end of the Old Testament, you'll see that there's a change, a subtle change, that the nature of Jesus, of God the Son, starts to come to the fore. And as you look through those books from now on, you really see the picture of Jesus. You see him in these books, you can see him in many various ways, and the prophecy and the predictions and just the life and just the way that everything was set up from now on was pointing to the coming of Jesus within the next 2,000 years from the birth of Abraham. It's amazing, really. If we can get anything to be clear on, I think it's just that the Old Testament portrays, right from the beginning, but particularly from the times of Abraham onwards, it just points out that Jesus was coming. Therefore, it's not just a chance, my friend. It's a plain thing. And as you get more and more into the Old Testament, you can see more and more that happening. You get more and more understanding of the fact that the whole history of the human race has been planned from before it began. So the Jewish race was fathered by Abraham, and they didn't live up to God's principles for God's covenant. They couldn't meet the promise of God's covenant. In particular, they were living in the land of Canaan, beside the Canaanites, who were a pretty immoral and idolatrous lot. And gradually, they became more and more influenced by the Canaanites. And so the Jewish people, through a famine, were led into Egypt. And in Egypt, when they first went in there, they were really accepted as equals. But gradually, over the time, over the 400 years that they were there, they became slaves to the Egyptians. But in the end, God took mercy on his people. The judgment that we had talked about earlier, God said, "The judgment is sufficient. Now I will start showing my love again." And if you would now like to read in the book of Exodus, just turn off your tape and turn to chapter 12 and read chapters 12, 13 and 14. Because these three chapters are the pivotal chapters of the Old Testament. In the same way that Jesus dying on the cross was the pivotal part of the New Testament, so these three chapters dealing with the Passover and the deliverance of the people from Egypt are the key chapters to the Old Testament. So if you'd just like to switch off your tape now and have a read, and we'll come back in a moment. What can you see in those chapters? To me, now that I understand a little more and that Jesus has been made real to me, you can start to see that the blood of the Lamb that was placed on the doorposts was a picture of Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus is regarded as the Lamb of God. It was his blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. There was a picture here of the shedding of the blood of the perfect lamb, the best lamb to the crop. That was the salvation of the people at this particular time as the plague, God's judgment, descended upon the Egyptians. So here we have this picture. As a fact, it's more than that. Because, of course, Jesus himself died on the cross at the exact same time of the year that the Passover occurred, way back there, 1500 years before he died. As I said, my friend, everything is planned, nothing's left to chance. For the people were delivered from Egypt. How were they delivered? They went through the Red Sea, didn't they? The sea opened and closed behind them and destroyed the Egyptian armies. So what does that mean? The Jews, the Israelites, passed through the water. And that today is symbolic of the water of baptism, isn't it? So here we have a beautiful picture of baptism in the water as the people pass through, a cleansing, a picture of the cleansing of the people. Moses was then given the law, which God, under the contract with him, had stated was to be kept as a condition of the people being released from Egypt and entering the promised land. The law was given in the Ten Commandments, but there was also lots of other law given as well over the chapters of Exodus that follow. So you can have if you really wish to follow this through, stop the tape and have a look at Exodus chapters 20 to 23, because they set out the law. The thing that has been most interesting to me to find out is the building of Moses' tabernacle, the instructions that the Lord gave, that God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle, gave us in a physical sense, a picture of the Lord, of God God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We haven't got time to go into this today at all. But can I suggest, my friend, that you have a look at a book, at a course, at whatever teacher you can get hold of on the tabernacle of Moses. Because it just reveals so much as to what God is really like. What God, in a physical sense, it illustrated what God is, what he's all about. It's just amazing. Yet so many of our churches today ignore the teachings of Moses' tabernacle. In fact, I would say I sat in church for 20 years without hearing anything about Moses' tabernacle. And yet it is just so revealing. It is just incredible. We can't even start to have a look at it today. But it was just my wish that this was something that you might do. The Levites at this time were separated as priests. It is interesting that men require an order that God didn't really want. When Jesus came, every man was to become a priest. A priest is a mediator between man and God. So when Jesus came, every man was to become his own mediator between himself and God. There was no one else to go through. In the same way, Jesus came as king, because God never wanted the Jews to have a king. God was to be their king. But he gave them, as we will see shortly, and appointed King David at the Jews' request to be their king, because they really wanted a king. So we men like the separation of functions, and we still see that in a large section of the church today, where whether it is instituted as part of the church or not, we still look on as the pastor or minister or priest as being our intermediary between ourselves and God. But that, my friend, is just not the case. If you are relying on an intermediary between yourself and God, you are not saved. If you are relying on someone else to make peace with God for you, you're going to get nowhere, because God will not recognize that in this day and age since the coming of Jesus, because now every man is to be his own priest and Jesus is to be his king, master and lord. So the Levites were separated as priests, and the Jews wandered about in the desert for 40 years, eating the manna that the Lord provided, because they didn't trust the Lord enough. They didn't have enough faith in him to march into the promised land after they were taken out of Egypt. And isn't that so much the case with us today? Our lack of faith causes us to have a wilderness period in our lives because we do not have sufficient faith. We also walk in the wilderness as the Jews walked in the desert. As the Lord provided the manna for the Jews, so he will provide for us. But he wishes us, as he wished the Jews, to enter the promised land through faith and through the Holy Spirit. We can enter the promised land as did the Jews. Another tabernacle that was built, and it's not very well known, this particular tabernacle, after the Jews went into the promised land, and after King David was appointed to be king, was David's tabernacle. And that's another area, another item in the Old Testament that is well worth studying if you get the opportunity, or when you get the opportunity. Because David's tabernacle showed more of a picture of what was coming with the birth of Jesus through his line in due course. Then we had the building of Solomon's temple, a truly magnificent structure. The amount of gold and jewels and precious metals and woods and just all the building materials is just really beyond our comprehension in this day and age. But Solomon's temple truly reflected the glory of the Lord as much as was possible for man to recreate it. But the Jews didn't follow the laws that God had given them. They weren't faithful. And so gradually, the race deteriorated. The temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was completely destroyed in 586 BC. Remember, we've talked about judgment, that God's judgment came upon the Jewish race and they were exiled to Babylon. And my friend, that really is a picture of what will happen to us if we're disobedient to God's law. The balance that we had earlier of love and judgment really is true. You can see that all the way through the Old Testament. And as we've explained, in the New Testament, we're living in a time of love, but the time of judgment is coming. Over the period of a further 50 years, some of the Jews started coming back to Jerusalem, where the temple was recommenced in the building. And if you look through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you can see how the temple was restored, not to its old glory, but the temple was restored. And we get through to a period of real change. The 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the coming of Jesus. And over that period, the Jews were scattered. Some remained in Jerusalem, but many Jews were scattered right over the earth. And it's a fact today, isn't it, that the Bible said that the Jews would be scattered, and in fact they still are scattered. Just about every country in the world has a number of Jews living in that country. But just before, 63 years before Christ, the Romans took over Israel. And at that time they desecrated the temple during their takeover. And the Jews never actually forgave the Romans for that. But it's interesting to me that about 20 BC, a new temple was built. But it was built under the auspices of King Herod the Great, not by the Jews on their own volition, not by the Jews themselves, but by the Romans. And it was this temple in which the curtain to the holy place was ripped in two at the time of Jesus' death. And that event really gave us a picture of Christianity, of Jesus, of God being open to all men, not just the Jews. So we have the situation today where all men are able to come to God, where you can, where I can. Just an amazing thing, isn't it? That God in His love has opened up His glory, has opened up eternal life, not just to His chosen race, but to us all. I would just like to have a look now at two or three highlights from the covenant. You see, under the sacrifice heading, if you look through all those covenants, you can see in bracket that the sacrifice in each case was a picture of Jesus. Just what we've been saying all the way through. The final sacrifice of God for man, our final sacrifice is Jesus. But it was shown right from the Garden of Eden, right the way through to the Davidic covenant 3,000 odd years later, that with each covenant, the sacrifice symbolized the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. But you may still not believe these things. Say it's too spiritual, it's not what the Bible says in black and white. But I hope that as you look at these things, you will be able to start to see the spiritual meanings underlying it. But if you are into reality and not into hidden meanings or spiritual pictures, perhaps we can have a look at the seals of the covenant. I found real reality in these when I first found out about them. We've already looked at the Adamic covenant and the seal there. The serpent lost its legs. We have the snake now. And the snake is probably the most hated creature of man. We've talked about woman's pain and childbirth and submission to her husband. They're all realities, aren't they? We talked about man having to toil hard to live and man dying and sickness. And we all know that the earth produces weeds. I certainly know that because I grow flowers for a living. And the constant battle we have is with the weeds. So there it's starting to show that the Bible is talking about realities. If you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verses 12 to 17, this was a real fascinating thing to me when I first found out about it. So I'd just like to share that with you. Genesis chapter 9 and verses 12 to 17. And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So that's where our rainbow came from. And if we have a look at the covenant given to Abraham, we can see that the seal for that one was circumcision. And I think everybody knows that circumcision was, and still is, of course, practiced by the Jewish people and by many other people on the earth. And that's where circumcision came from. It was a commandment of God at the time of the covenant with Abraham. It is interesting that in the New Testament, in the early New Testament church, there was a lot of argument over whether circumcision was necessary still for the Gentiles to be shown to be Christians. But of course, that was the whole point of Jesus' coming, that the sign that applied to the covenant, the Old Testament covenant with Abraham, was superseded by the new covenant of Jesus, and therefore circumcision was not required to show that people were of the faith. Then we have the Sabbath, the day of rest, in the Mosaic covenant. We still have Sundays, we still have the Sabbath, don't we? But once again, as we'll look at later under the New Testament, the Sabbath, the day of rest, was only a picture of the rest that we are to have in Jesus. And not just one day a week, but 7 days a week, plus for eternity. Because we are to rest in Him by living by His guidance and not by our own works. That's what the picture of the Sabbath was all about. The Sabbath was a day of rest. But now we can rest in Jesus forever. The final covenant, the Davidic covenants, is perhaps for most of us the most difficult to understand. But it is really the closest the Old Testament comes to really telling about, in the covenant form, about the promise of Jesus, the promise of that covenant, that David was promised a descendant, Jesus, who would bring eternal life. If you look up 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Of course, it wasn't David that this verse was referring to, but in fact it was Jesus. So, I hope, my friend, we have had a walk, a passage that has brought a little more understanding to you. I'm sorry, I just don't feel particularly adequate in expressing the wonders that are contained in the Old Testament. But I just hope that the things that we have had a look at has just made some, or given you some enlightenment, as some of these things have to me, as I had them revealed to me. It is clear, isn't it? I hope you've got this point, as I've tried to make all the way through, that the Old Testament is an integral part of the story of Jesus. We can't understand the story of Jesus without having an understanding of the Old Testament. It really is important. It really is worthy of study. Because the understanding of the new is dependent upon the understanding of the old. So I just leave that with you today, as we move on now to the real exciting part of the Bible, the New Covenant. I just ask you to remember the Old Covenants as contained in the Old Testament, because they really do set the scene for what is to follow, and they really do help us gain that understanding, that deeper understanding that is not possible just by reading the New Testament by itself. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and we really do well to remember that. If we don't know what he was the fulfillment of, if we don't understand it, then it is really impossible to get a deep understanding of Jesus and what he is all about. Now we come to the most exciting part of the Bible, what the Bible in fact is all about, the New Covenant. In Latin, the New Covenant translates as New Testament. So we have the New Testament and the Bible. And the New Testament is all about Jesus, all about the promise that God made to mankind to bring mankind back to him. So we had the Old Covenant in the Old Testament and the various covenants that we have covered, and now we come to the New Covenant, the New Testament. I hope by now that you
are starting to see that nothing that God does is unplanned, that there is an order to everything that God does. There is an order in everything, through everything, and everything that happens has been planned from before time created, before time was created, and is planned right through till the end of this age and through to eternity. And the key crux of God's whole plan was in the new covenant. Without the new covenant, God's plan for man could never have been fulfilled. Because as we have seen in our journey through the Old Testament, man in his own power didn't have the strength, could never have come back We have seen in our journey through the Old Testament, man in his own power didn't have the strength, could never have come back to fellowship with God, to that position that God wants man to be with. And for the glorious purposes that God has for us when we come back into that relationship with Him. The power of three. I hope you're going to see as we move through this study and into our next series of studies the importance of the number three as it relates to God and to man in the Bible. Three comes up time and time again. Because three, the number three, is really what it is all about. We have a three-part covenant, a promise, a sacrifice, and a seal. From a three-part, a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to a three-part, a triune man, a man consisting of body, soul, and spirit, with a triune soul, a three-part soul, consisting of mind, emotion, and will. Isn't that amazing? It is to me anyway, the order which God has set out. God is a God of order. Satan is a person of disorder. Our world is a world of disorder. But that is not how God wanted. Not how God planned it. And it is not how we need to be if we get back into the true relationship with God that He always wanted us to have. You see, the promise of the new covenant was given by God the Father to man, and specifically to the essence of man, his soul. We have a three-part soul, and the God's promise is in three parts. But the real amazing thing about this promise isn't it didn't just happen. It didn't just one day, God just didn't say, hey, I'm going to send Jesus down to earth to put these men back into relationship with me. No. Right from the first chapters of Genesis, God was planning to send Jesus down to earth to restore man back to Him, because He knew what was going to happen all through the Old Testament. Because He can see the future. He gives man the free choice, but He sees the choice that man is going to make. So we have, right through the Old Testament, pictures of what the coming of Jesus was to be all about. The Jews, of course, didn't understand it. They were looking for a king who would reign on a throne. But that's not really what the Old Testament said, and it is very easy for us to be critical of the Jews in hindsight, because for us, we have seen the revelation of Jesus. But we have seen it from a position 2,000 years later. We can look at it. Whereas the Jews were looking right through 4,000 years, just a recorded history, towards a saviour that they just could not see in the terms of their understanding. But as we look back in the Old Testament and through the Old Testament, it is now quite clear to us. In the prophecies of a number of the prophets, in the words of the Psalms, in the words even of the law, and what was to happen, what indeed was going to happen, and what in fact did happen nearly 2,000 years ago on a cross at Calvary.